The title for tonight, You Ought to Be Teachers. Don't let it scare you, but that's the title, You Ought to Be Teachers. Okay, start in Ephesians, go over to chapter 4. Verse 11, we'll go down a few verses. But what I want you to see here is we're going to see this thing of teaching. Again, he's talking, when he brings this out, of mainly called teachers in the church. What I want us to see, and we'll see as we get into scriptures, that all mature Christians should be able to teach. Now, doesn't mean you have to teach a group of people. It means that once you've entered in to that state, you basically comprehend basic scripture. Now, it doesn't matter whether you've been in the Lord 5 or 10 or 20 years. We're always going on, and there are deeper things. But there's a level that God wants all believers out of, and that's the baby stage. The baby Christian is useless to the kingdom of God as far as ministry and service. And he's in a dangerous position if he does not mature. And we'll see why the scriptures bring this in. There's a great danger for those who will not go on with the Lord. And again, it's inexcusable that people remain baby Christians for years. Something's wrong with them. Nothing wrong with God or His Word. And we need to understand this. And we need to understand what the Scripture talks about when He's talking about maturity. And again, maturity does not mean you know how to quote all the books of the Bible and you can quote the New Testament and all that. That's not what it means. It means you've learned the basic foundations of what Christianity is. And you've learned how to move in the Spirit in your own life. How to be guided by the Holy Spirit. That's basically, in simple terms, what we're talking about. And again, some go very deep with God. But for anybody to minister, and the word ministry basically means service. When you read in Corinthians and Romans and Ephesians of certain gifts and ministries, and he talks about how God has given these to different people in various, if you understand all of Scripture, it implies to those who are mature. He does not give it to immature and childish people. See, so we got a lot of people running around wondering what their gift is. You know, when God's wondering, when are they going to mature? When I can give them something. See, it means the mind of God is to mature all the saints. And that they'll grow up so He can use them for His purposes. But only mature people are useful in the kingdom. Immature people are not. So the main thing is whether you have just come to the Lord or you've been in the Lord, you want to mature. And it's all right when you first come to the Lord to be a baby. But your main job there is to study the Word, get it in your mind, and learn to obey the simple dictates of your conscience and Scripture. And simple illustration, when your conscience smites you because you talk about somebody and you keep doing it, you put into practice, I will work on this. No mature Christian is going to be a habitual gossip. All of us can fall into gossip. But see, you cannot walk in the spiritual level and be this way. So we have to learn there are certain things that God's going to sanctify in us to different degrees. And He's going to pinpoint certain things individually because He knows us individually. He's not going to tolerate certain sins and gross sin in any Christian. Like I told you before, it's not like some people think you were a mafia godfather, you know. And you got saved. And then you stand up and give a testimony and say, Lord, you know, last year I only killed 30 people. This year I've only killed 10. And I'm doing good? That isn't what it means. See, there are certain sins God will not tolerate. And then the person has to evaluate themselves, and the Scripture will. And if you continue in certain things, you already will not grow on the milk of the Word. And that's why many people become stunted and become carnal and lukewarm and worldly. And you know the end of that is hell. Doesn't matter who you are. So God's aim for the true believer that becomes a babe, his goal is maturity. He has no spiritually retarded children. So when you see someone that says they've been a Christian for 10 and 20 years and they're still a babe, something's wrong with them. I don't believe it. I believe they got the wrong gospel and they didn't understand Scripture, or they were disobedient. And something's wrong with them. So it doesn't take years to become a spiritually mature Christian. It takes years to stay there. It takes a lifetime work to stay there. So again, we're not saying you have to have complete Bible knowledge to be mature. This is not what he means. It's when you, at the level you're at, can learn to follow the Lord and study Scripture and obey your conscience, then you've entered in and you're starting to grow and progress. So then you're already at least going on. And so in that sense, you're not carnal. You're not displeasing to God. Babes like that are not displeasing to God. The ones that are have become carnal. And you'll see that Paul uses this sometimes interchangeably. He'll say, you're babes, you're yet carnal, and walk as men. So he wasn't complimenting them then. He was saying, you ought to be further along. Says again in Hebrews, and we'll get there. So again, what I'm saying is, all mature believers should be able to teach Scripture to someone, to lead someone to the Lord if necessary, to understand what godliness is, to understand what it means to follow the Lord and take up your cross daily. And see, by all the various teachings, you'll see that these people are not mature, many of them, and many of them are underlying spirits and deceptions and false teachings that'll send them to hell. And this is the danger for the baby Christian that doesn't go on. He will be a good prey for teachings, false prophets. He'll be a good prey. You know, the same as a little child, the man rides by in a beautiful car, and he smiles, and he stops the child and says, I have all this bag of candy. Come with me, and we'll have fun. And see, this is what's going to happen to the babe that doesn't go on with the Lord. The devil's going to send the wolves and the false teachers and shepherds, and they're going to fall for the sugar-coated lie. And they're not going to understand the end result. So this is why we're going to see it's important that we mature. And basically the word teach basically means to be instructed in divine things. To understand, you know, what God requires and what are his principles. This is a sign of maturity. Okay, so we all start as babes, but we're not to remain there. Look at verse 11. He himself, Christ, gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Many people call these the fivefold ministry. These are at the top of the list. And every one of these, remember, have to be teachers. An apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, a pastor has to be able to teach. But the bottom of the list does not have to be those that are above. But all mature ministries, and if you are mature, any ministry you have to be able to answer to the Lord for it, to understand what you're doing, and you have to know enough Scripture and how to interpret what the Holy Spirit's doing in your life to do this. Or much of your service is wood, hay, and stubble, and amounts to nothing, but it looks good to everybody else. That was Sardis. Sardis had a name. She was a lie because she had thousands of people, rich doctors and lawyers and Indian chiefs. Doesn't it sound familiar today? But she didn't know Scripture, and she didn't hold to God's word, and she compromised. And Jesus' evaluation was, you have a name, you're alive, you look good, but you're dead. Because it did not honor his word nor hold to his teaching. So we want to see, what is the ministry's for? The ultimate aim is to mature us. That's the ultimate aim. Jesus said something interesting. He said, it's enough if the disciple be as his master. He wasn't talking in perfection. He was talking about immaturity. You know, and certain people had reached levels that are we're capable of. Paul was one of them, one of the few ones that said, be ye followers of me as I am of Christ Jesus. Now, if you didn't know Paul and the work that God had done in him, you would think he was being proud. He was not. He was speaking from truth. He understood the depth and what was required of him and what he was gifted for. And he knew he would have to answer to God. So he could say this. And he said, I maintain a clear conscience always. Can we say this? See? But he's saying it's for us. Okay? So he says what? He says this is what he's given. Christ has given. Well, you see the gifts of the Spirit in Romans. Some people, those seven, they like to call them, and that's okay, motivation gifts. You know, they say prophecy and teaching and exhortation and helps and leading. Prophecy, you see those in there. And then in the supernatural type gifts, you'll see word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits, prophecy, faith, working of miracles, healings, tongues and interpretations. They were administrations of the Holy Spirit through individuals. But here, God is saying these persons and their offices are the gifts. So, in a sense, if I'm teaching you and I'm called, I'm the gift to you. But I may have to use these other gifts. So it's an office here he's talking about. The person with prophetic office will use prophecy and will have word of wisdom. And the Lord will speak in dreams and visions and whatever ways. Same with the apostle. But the evangelist and pastor, maybe not necessarily. But they're gifted a different way. But they themselves are the gift. You know, and just because we send people through seminary and we call them our pastor doesn't mean that God gifted them or called them. That's why we have to know this. Many are standing in our churches that God did not call. So if he didn't call them, who called them? The world, the flesh, and the devil. And their end can never be spiritual, and they never can produce anything spiritual. And they'll mix and sort, but were they called of God? And God doesn't call people that he does not equip. You will see, he does not use novices for any work of the ministry. The odd and the exception is not the general rule, so we're not to go by this. We're to go by what Scripture says. Only those that mature can God use, basically, in a regular ministry, because they have to be accountable to him for what they do. And immature don't even know what they're doing. They don't know the rules of the game. So until you know how to play the chess game, you have to learn what the pieces are. And what they do. Then you'll know how to move. And see, that's about what it is. So we have to learn the pieces. So as we start off as baby Christians, we have to start learning what are the pieces and what are the rules of the game. And then if you've ever played chess, you figured out that was just the beginning, wasn't it? And then you found there were different levels. And some people know how to move better because they keep checkmating you. You know? So they've learned how to do this. And there is a spiritual wisdom in this that God and only the mature can learn. The intellectual cannot learn this by himself. And this is what shakes people up. Your intellect is not an asset if you will not obey God. It is a hindrance. It's a danger. This is why the scripture says, Paul said, who was well taught. He said, I became a fool to know Christ. Your intellect can only give you certain bits of information, but it cannot impart spirituality to you. So even studying the Bible, without the aid of the Holy Spirit and without obeying your conscience, you will get nothing but information. It will not make you spiritual. It will just call you unto judgment for knowledge that you did not obey. So knowledge alone does not make people spiritual. I know many people who can quote Scripture and many who can rightly handle it. They just don't live it. So they're not mature. A backslidden and a lukewarm person is not mature. He may have once been mature, but he's not no more. But he still has the knowledge he can retain. He just doesn't use it. And then he opens himself up to spirits and demons, as it happened to Saul and others. So we see there is a spiritual realm we're dealing with, not just the natural, not just information. Okay, so he said what? He says here, what were they given for? Okay, for the equipping of the saints, or the believers. The word equipping, training, qualifying. For the empowering of the believer, okay? This is the purpose that I'm here, okay? If I'm acting as a teacher, if I'm called and I'm doing God's will, then this is what I'm here to you for. So you need to understand why I'm here, because you're held just as accountable for what you hear and listen as what I teach. The teachers come under the stricter judgment, but you'll come under the stricter judgment if you've got a purer word. And if you got more light and you didn't obey it, then you got somewhere else. So it all works out, doesn't it? So see, well, that's why we have to listen. So I have to be careful to try with the light that I have to rightly handle God's word under inspiration and with proper knowledge. And you have to be careful to hear what you're hearing, that you do not quench the spirit that's trying to deal with you. Because if I'm moving at times under inspiration, two things are always ministered, life and death. You're going to be better off spiritually when you walk out the door, or you're going to be worse off spiritually. Now, if you listen to a deadhead or someone just quoting scripture, that don't apply. But if you're called of God and the Spirit's moving through any of these ministries, then you're answering to the Holy Spirit. And this is why Jesus said, if they hear me, they'll hear you. You know? And he says, those that don't hear you won't hear me. You know? And remember, we saw the same thing with Paul. When he was called to be saved and set apart by God, Jesus himself appears to him and says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Well, he didn't know he was persecuting Jesus. As far as he was concerned, Jesus had been dead for 6 or 8 years. But he was persecuting God's people. And Jesus says, you're persecuting me. So, if you're speaking, if a person's speaking and teaching, or whatever they're ministering by the Holy Spirit, God takes it as if it's him you're insulting or obeying, not the individual. See? So that's why we have to learn, and as we mature, we learn this, to get past personalities. So you shouldn't be here because of my charismatic, wonderful personality and my good looks and my perfect English grammar. See, that should not be what draws you. And see, that's why the scripture says not many of these are called. See, people get caught up in personalities. Once someone told me, wouldn't it be wonderful if Miss America was saved? Can't you see all the good she could do? She can't do nothing no more than you can do. Because God ain't interested in her good looks. She'd probably be more of a hindrance. God may have to have her get in an accident and mess her face up. Then she might really be used by God. Because it won't be her no more. See, people caught up in the natural. And that's why Paul said, look at your calling, brethren. Look at Christianity, he's saying. Look at the believers. Not many wise are called. Not many rich. Not many noble. For God has chosen the foolish things of this world, and things that are nothing, and base things, and simple things. What he's simply saying is that God often elevates those that are most despised and unacceptable in society, and he does this to confound the wise. You know, he does this. Why, when a person looks at me at times, they say, why would God talk to him? See, they're evaluating something they don't understand. But see, we have the advantage if we're the base and the lowly. Because we know our dependence on the Lord. We have nothing else. But if you got money and influence, you can fall back on something. But see, if you're down there near the bottom and you understand where you're at, then you really depend on God. And the rich and the proud and the know-it-all cannot, because they can't get past those things. And that's why God says, not many of them are saved. It's because even if they get saved, they have to come way down lower than we have to. So it'll cost them more. Because the old man's going to have to be dealt with. And they're going to realize real soon that God don't care about how much they know and what they have. It don't impress him in the least, nor what they look like. For you women, the scripture says beauty is vain. That means when God looks at you, he don't look at what you look like. He knows the worms are going to eat your body one day. It ain't going into heaven. And unto the men, the scripture says God is not impressed. I'm paraphrasing. With the legs of a man. You know, he says that. He meant the strength of their running. And man's often glories in his strength. Women in their beauty. And God says the worm's going to eat them all. They don't move God. He's looking at what? The inner man and the inner woman that is going on. See, what you've got here isn't going on. And God really has no use for it in itself. Only to the degree that we give up ourselves to the Lord does he have use for us. We don't add nothing to him. He adds something to us. There's nothing in us individually that God is looking for other than Christ in us and a willingness to obey him. See, he ain't looking around for someone, oh, I like this person's looks or I like this. That is not how God is. See, he thinks. This is ways are not your ways. His way is not a worldly way. He don't think as the world does. The world thinks what? Who you know and what you have. That's basically, and look around, you'll find this has taken over most of the churches too. Look at the leaders. Look at what they're interested in. It's still of the world often. It has nothing to do with spiritual things. Okay, so these ministries, the called ministries, are for the equipping of the saints. To equip, what does it mean? To prepare you, to qualify you, to make you skillful, to make you able to do something. This is what the equipping means. So what am I called for? I'm called to help equip you. And the Lord is going to use the Word to do this, and then the Spirit's going to do something. And you'll see that often this equipping is not pleasant. That's why many people can't be equipped. They can't be disciplined. They won't be chastened. They won't be matured, and we're going to see the end of this. See? Okay. He says what? For the equipping of the believer for the work of service. This is what the work of ministry means. He's equipping us that we can serve. He is not equipping us that we can be served. He's not equipping you so you'll be this great, wonderful person for Jesus. He wants that great, wonderful person you go under the cross. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. See, he's not after your lovely leaves and your lovely flowers and what you have to... He's after fruit. And branches and twigs and flowers, they only have one purpose. To serve, to produce fruit. And remember, this is why the Lord cursed the fig tree. He came along, it was a symbol of Israel, and it's a symbol of the hypocrite or the backslider, or both. He came along, and when it showed its leaves at a certain time, it meant there was fruit. So in the symbol of the day, if we're walking around saying we're Christians, then we better have some fruit. Because the Lord walked along, and he pushed the leaves back, and he saw no fruit. And the tree was advertising, I'm a Christian. I have fruit. And he cursed it. The only thing he ever cursed while he was on the earth. He said, let it never grow again. Let anything ever grow on this. Why? Because it was a hypocrite. Isn't it interesting why he did this? Because it professed to have something it did not have. And he comes for fruit. That's why he prunes us. See, he's going to get the wood and the twigs out of the way. Because the more wood he gets out of the way, and the more twigs he gets out of the way, the more fruit is produced. If you've seen a well-pruned fruit tree, and I have, it's one of the ugliest things you'll see. But it'll produce 4 and 5 times the amount of fruit as a pretty one will, or an uncultivated one, or a wild one. And see, that's what God's after. He's not after to make us pretty. He's not out to push us forward. No, he wants that old man dead. It's Christ in us he's out to produce. And this is what the fruit of the Spirit is. Okay, so he's trying to equip us that we can do our duties, our service to God. So we can bear fruit, and so we can find out what his will is and do it. That's what equipping is. It'd be similar to Paul talking about putting on the whole armor. If you're not mature, you really can't do this properly. You can't battle properly till you understand, until you're trained and prepared for battle. Okay? So he's saying that this is one of the main reasons. But notice he goes on. For the edifying of the body of Christ. The word edifying here means building up. Everybody thinks edifying means it's something that feels good and is positive and pleasant. It's not. It can be if we listen. But Paul called it sharpness and a sword at times. Jesus called it rebuking and reproving. It means it's going to build you up spiritually. He's not interested in building up your self-esteem. I hate to disappoint you. He's not interested in building up your ego. And he's not seeker-sensitive. Okay? He's interested in building up the new man and maturing him, not the old. And many of the teachings you'll see today are appealing to the old man, to the natural man. It's giving him things that the Scripture has not promised. It's saying he can have the best of both worlds when the Scripture does not teach this. That you can have Jesus and still live your own life. It's a lying gospel. You know, that you can have fire insurance and still live your own life. It's a lying gospel. You know, that you can be materialistic and self-seeking and greedy and covetousness and call it prosperity, and it's still a teaching of the devil, however way you want to twist it. See, he's out to get rid of self and get his will in the way. Okay, so notice what he's saying here. For the edifying or the building up, there's two ways this is interpreted, or they argue the points. I'll give you both because they're both true. Evangelists basically are the ones who deal with the unbelievers, the same as apostles. Apostles are capable. The apostolic teaching does both. He's sort of the one that goes out, gets people saved, builds the local church, matures it, and then leaves. He's capable. This is what Paul did, and Peter. But the evangelist often is the one who does the witnessing and is called for that. So he builds up the body of Christ by adding converts, by getting people saved. But the main context of the scripture here, when he's talking about edifying and building the body, is not that. It's maturing the believer. It's maturing the believer is the main purpose of all of them. So we need to understand that, what his interest is. And why, and what is the purpose of this equipping and edifying? Notice, till we all come to the unity of the faith. Okay, now here's true unity. Unity in maturity. Unity in the truth. Not unity at all expense. Not let's all come together and just mix what we want. No, see, I hear a lot of talk of unity, but it's always at the expense of truth, and this is always demonic. God never sacrifices truth for anything. Not for love, not for holiness, not for anything. Heaven and earth will pass away, but his word, which is the truth, will not. He'll be gracious to multitudes, and he'll be loving and kind, and he'll send them to hell because of truth and holiness. Heaven and earth will pass away, my word will not. So we need to understand what he's talking about. He wants us to come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God. Now he's not talking about the knowledge when you get saved. He's not talking about when you come to know the Lord, when you were born again. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the mature knowledge, that you can understand what is the height and the depth and the length and the breadth, and understand the deep things of God. This is what he's talking about. This is what he's saying. This is what I want you to know, that you'll grow up to be the sons of God and the daughters of God. This is always spoken in a mature sense. Okay? And notice what he says, he doesn't finish, to a perfect man, the word there, to a mature man. Now, he always uses the masculine, but it applies to the ladies. It's the man Christ. The mature Christian is the new man, the new woman. That's what it means to put on Christ. You know? And so he's saying what? The purpose of all of this is that you can mature in the spiritual things. Understand God's word and his will is ultimately what he's after. And this only comes if we are equipped properly. Let me give you something else. The basic two ways that this is going to happen, that all teaching and ministry is going to come through if you're going to be taught. You're either going to be taught by a called person, those who are called to be teachers and pastors and so forth, and if they're not available or around, we'll get into the scripture where you're going to study to show yourself approved. You're going to have to labor harder because it is harder. But that's the basic two ways the Holy Spirit is going to mature you. It's going to be through those who are called or through his word, and usually through both. Those are the basic things he's going to build on. Nothing else. Everything else is going to proceed from this. Okay. He wants us to come to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What was the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ? I'll give it to you. I have come, O Lord, to do thy will. And at the end, when he looks for a way, if there's any other way, remove this cup from me, remove the cross if it's possible. And the Father's implication was no. And that's why he began to sweat blood and struggle, and the angel had to come and strengthen him. Why? Because then he knew the Father was saying, no, there's no other way. And he gets up and says, nevertheless, thy will be done. See, this is what he's talking about. This is where God wants to bring us. That when it comes to doing God's will, our flesh and our old man and our natural nature and our family and everything else has to take a sideline. Then you'll know you're moving into maturity. But when you can't put these things before God, you're not mature. And you're in the danger of backsliding. See? He's going to be very upfront with us. Scripture always is. Okay. Now, here's the main purpose, too. He wants to equip us that we can grow up and be mature. But notice what he's saying. Why he wants to do this, there's another reason. And people forget this. That we should no longer be children. Okay? If you sit under me and I'm doing my job, after a while, you shouldn't be a child anymore. And if you're sitting under me and you are, something's wrong with you or something's wrong with me. you know. And if you're not maturing, it either has to do with what I'm teaching or what you're obeying. And we'll get into that. That many sat under Jesus and walked away, and they didn't mature. And he was the perfect teacher. So see, you're not going to always put it on me. It's up to the individual and the Holy Spirit. The same seed was sown. But some brought forth 30, and some 60, and some 100. They determined what they brought forth. God gave the same seed. He gave the same seed for all of us to mature. And if we don't, we need to come back and find out what's wrong with us. You know, come back and say, hey, let me find out what I'm not doing or what I'm not putting into practice. Okay, he wants us what? If we mature, that we'll be no longer children, babes. Okay? Why? Here's a child or a babe. Now, this doesn't apply to the babe that's a beginner that has put himself under proper teachers or is being discipled properly. He's talking about those who aren't or what it can lead to. Notice what he says. That we should be no longer children, tossed to and fro. That means unstable. And carried about with every wind of teaching that comes along. This is why I have people who come up here who's supposed to be in the Lord for years, and they start talking, and immediately I thought, how can they say something so stupid? And then I say, because they don't know Scripture. They don't know Scripture. And that's why they pick up every new thing that comes in town. They run to this meeting so they can fall on the floor. And they run to this meeting so they can bark like a dog. Foolishness. This is called winds of teaching. It means they're not based on Scripture. They're based on fleshly manifestations. They're based on falseness. They're based on self-esteem and building up the old man. And the ego and pride. That's how you can always tell. See, that's what the spiritually mature can discern. And see, if you can't discern that, don't be offended. It's just showing you where you're at. It's the spirit that you see in young people when they're 14. They've come to that great age when they know everything. And we know they don't. They have to be disciplined and taught and brought under the yoke. You know? So see, you're never going to be mature. You don't study and read your Scripture. That's why I ask people sometimes, do you study and labor in the Word? If they don't, I don't have nothing I have to say. Because nothing they say is worth hearing. You know? They're not deep. They're ignorant. They're deceived. Because this is what it has to be built on. God doesn't impart that directly. It is matured in. A little here, a little there, line upon line, precept upon precept. You're faithful to little, you get more. You're not faithful, you get chastened and rebuked. And if you harden your heart, you get cast out. That's the end result. That's why he chastens. To teach us, go on. Deal with these things when they come up. Okay, every wind of teaching. It means every new thing that comes along. This is the sign of a carnal and an ignorant and a novice and a babe often. They're always running to meeting and never remember what they say. They're always looking for a sensation and a feeling. And something new when they don't know what this says. And they want experiences, but they don't want to study this. And they don't realize that's how you get demonic spirits. And that's how you get false impressions and false visions. And many imitations, because Satan's a master at it. And they think because they shake and quake and fall and yell and scream, that makes them spiritual. It does not. And see, I'm not saying those in itself are wrong. I'm saying this is simply a part of your human nature. I've seen the same people do sometimes when the spirit's moving what they do under voodooism. It's simply how people respond. Just shouting and hollering proves nothing. It doesn't prove the spirit's moving. Sound teaching and obedience to holiness is what proves that the spirit's there. See, people are looking for something worldly because they're of the world. And they can't understand spiritual things because they're not mature. And that's how they're open to this stuff. But I want you to see where it's going to lead. Because there is a danger. But he says they follow every wind of teaching, notice, by the trickery of men. Now he's talking about wolves in sheep's clothing. In cunning craftiness by which they lay in wait to deceive. This is why many of these false teachers can fill their churches. You know how you do it? You don't ever say nothing negative. You always say a positive word. You never cut. You never reprove. You never judge. You never name names. This is not polite. Can I give you some examples? Now, won't you know who they are? See, that's why they become like Sardis. If the world likes them and everybody likes them, go to these churches and find out why they have so many numbers. Is there true revival, or what have they done to the gospel to make it acceptable to worldly people? What have they done to the gospel to water it down? What have they done that hasn't changed the peoples? Find out if these people understand their first loyalty is to obey God and go to the cross. Are they? And many of these teachers, you don't see that. They're running to church to see how they can be prospered and blessed and how God can make them a king's kid and make them special. They're still of the world. That's what Paul said. You still, he says, you walk like men. You're not spiritual. He says, you walk as men. He used a stronger word. He said, you're carnal. The word carnal means you're of the world. And then he went a little step further and said, and did you not know to be carnal-minded is death? The word there is spiritual death. It means hell. It means that's where this leads. But it makes a lot of noise. See, that's why Jesus could look at Sardis and say, you have a name, you're alive, but you're dead. And a spiritual person discerns you're dead. Do you know that? A spiritual person can discern you. If he spends enough time with it, he can discern where you're at. See, a lot of people, that's what it means. And the spiritual are judged of no man, but they judge all things. Yeah, the word means they judge. They evaluate the spirit and what comes out of that person and the actions, and they're able to see the fruit. And often they're able to see the motive and the intent. God will give it. You see, the natural man can't see this. He still thinks like the world thinks. But God's word cuts through all of this. It cuts through the flattery. It cuts through the horse dung. That's what I like to call it. Okay, moving on. What are they going to do? It makes you open. If you're tossed to and fro and you're interested in every new teaching, it means you're open to false prophets and false teachers. And they're going to be waiting there for you to tickle your ear and to tell you what your old man wants to hear. You know? And you can often tell because, see, often the people, they want to hear the prophetic word. And God's prophetic word often to people is a rebuke and a reproof. But they don't want to hear that. They want to hear a lie. And God says, then I'll send them one. I'll send them a lying spirit because they turn their ears from the truth. And so I've heard people, I don't want to hear nothing but a positive word. When you hear a person say that, I can guarantee you, you're looking at a person that's on their way to hell. By scripture, I can prove it. They're on their way to hell because they've revealed something about their heart. They're not saying like David, search me, Lord, and see if there's any wicked way in me. They're saying like Laodicea, I have need of nothing. I'm rich and I'm okay. And Jesus says, you're blind and naked and everybody sees it. That's spiritual, but you don't. And then the carnal and the worldly, they get together and birds of a feather flock together and they judge each other by each other instead of God's word. And the great mistake they make is when they stand before God, all the people they're judging themselves by are already in hell. He's going to judge by this. He's not going to judge by your neighbor. And some are going to be judged more severely because God knows what you know. And the one that you think's worse off, God may say, but he's got a better standing than you do. Because you know more and you're not obeying it. Okay? So see, wisdom lets us know this. Okay, so what is the reason too? That they're going to come in, the wolves in sheep's clothing. He calls them two imposters. This is what many of these prosperity and once saved, always saved groups are. They're imposters. They have to come and give you some truth. They have to mix nine truths to get the lying spirit in there. What is an imposter? One who pretends. That's where the word hypocrite comes from. A pretender, a actor. A wolf in sheep's clothing comes into the church as a sheep. He wants you to think he's a Christian. Often he thinks he is. He looks like sheep and he acts like sheep, but inwardly he's selfish and self-devouring. A wolf is a devourer. He's only in it for himself. He's in religion for what he can get out of it, not what he can do for God. He's a snake. He's deceptive. An imposter comes as an angel of light. He appears to be good. He'll even use some scripture. Let me tell you something. When Jesus was tested, the greatest he ever was tested, in the 40 days in the wilderness, what did the devil use to tempt him? The greatest temptation, he used the word. He used the word and he tried to pervert it, and Jesus was smart enough to catch him at it. And each time he would twist the word. He would quote scripture. Doesn't that sound like many ministers? They'll quote scripture, but they will mishandle it and they'll take it out of context, or they'll teach you nine truths to get the death in the pot. to get their one teaching to lead you to hell. Oh, they'll teach the love of God, and they'll teach long-suffering and tolerance, and then they'll teach you this prosperity doctrine so you'll be caught up in greed and covetousness, knowing, Paul said, covetousness and greed and material interest, he said, is idolatry. And Paul said, no idolater will enter the kingdom of heaven. And many will come to me in that day, and they're going to claim they're Christians because of their good deeds. And he's going to say, but you were an idolater. Oh, but I did a lot of good. He says, it don't count. It don't count. In the day, the righteous turn from their righteousness unto wickedness. The Lord said, I will not remember his righteousness. He will die in his sin. And the day that the wicked turn from their wickedness unto righteousness, and if he dies, he says, I will not remember his sin. God is the God of today. And you're only getting rewarded for what you do while you're in Christ. And if you get out of Christ, you lose everything. Because everything you get and everything is tied up in Jesus. So the backslider forfeits everything, even his own soul. See, that's why he can't stand before God and say, well, I did this good, and I did this good, and I did. He said, it didn't work that way. It's the foundation. Was the foundation righteous? Was your conscience righteous before God? That's what he's going to ask. And see, that's why many are going to say, but I prophesied. One of the greatest of the ministries. To speak under inspiration, to speak for God. Every teacher, pastor, he said, ought to speak as the oracle of God. Cast out devils. That's a sign that the kingdom of God has come. You've broken his power and done many wonderful things. And he says, depart from me. You cursed of my Father. You did not do his will. See, they did some of his will. But the same ones were caught up in idolatry and self-seeking and bartering and trying to serve God and serve the world and trying to measure it. And God says, uh-uh. It doesn't work that way. See, I've heard many people tell me, well, when I die, I hope to stand before God and I hope my good outweighs my bad. I says, you're already lost. Because he's not going to measure you that way. He's going to measure you by Jesus and the Word. See, they're still talking self-righteousness. And the only thing we can do of any value is done while we're mature and we're in the Spirit. Of any ministerial value. Okay? Okay, right here. And the trickery of men and craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. Okay, before we take a break. What is the purpose of this? If you are a child, you're tossed to and fro. You're open to demonic teachers, false prophets, and you're open to deception. So the called ministers have a main duty to keep you from deception. And you can't be kept from deception as long as you stay a baby. Or if you go back. You have to be mature. And then you can start understanding. And this is the anointing which teaches you all things. That's what the scripture's talking about. You're mature. And the Spirit, we'll get into Hebrews, will tell us about the mature person, what he can do and what he can perceive. So the purpose of these ministries is not only to mature us, but to keep us from deception. And as a baby Christian, I remember before I even knew much of Scripture. I could turn the television on, and because I walked in the light I had at that time, I could watch some people I could name now, and you'd know them, and the Holy Spirit said, don't watch them. And I didn't know why, but I knew what the Spirit was saying, and I didn't watch them. And as the years went along, I found out every one of them were false shepherds. But I had to be willing to obey my conscience and obey God in the light I had. And sometimes I'd slip and tell people. And they'd say, oh, you're just critical. You're touching the Lord's anointed. And I said, I ain't judging. I'm just telling you I'll go by my conscience for now. But then later on you'd see their false teachings come out. And then I'd sit and say, then that's what the anointing will teach you. Okay, let's take a break.